Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd. Today is Tuesday, March 25th. Glad you're listening in and on board. I'm excited today to share with you some further insight and application regarding the text from which we preached last Sunday. Now, if you're with us, you know that text was all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It is the concluding portion of what really began in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. And it really is the story of Paul making sure that the Thessalonian believers from whom he was apart and had been separated, that they really understood his heart for them and that he was making things right regarding his sudden departure, which is detailed in Acts 17. It was unintentional. We could even use the word accidental, but the fear was that his sudden departure, and then, of course, the persecution that was in that city, as well as the false teachers, that all that had combined to pull the new believers away. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, his fear was that they had fallen away, that they weren't holding faithful and holding fast. And so the story of how he did all he could to hear from them, to find out how they were, sending Timothy, and then Timothy came back with a report. The report was good news. Paul was now encouraged. That whole story is in that set of verses, and we drew from that really helpful principles for what we're to do when there is a miscommunication, when our actions and our heart are communicating different things. Such was Paul's case. His heart was saying one thing, but his actions seemed to indicate another in the sudden departure and no contact. And so it left him kind of vulnerable, you could say. And so the verses kind of detail what he did to correct that. And I won't revisit the five things that we drew from that over 2 weeks. I simply want to talk a little bit about some questions that came in as a result, because we got a good number of questions, comments about, you know, and from people about how to deal with situations where there is miscommunication. There's impressions and assumptions that aren't actually correct. And so they're asking, you know, in very specific ways, how do we implement these principles? What can we do to further specifically take action on these things? Now, I'm going to read one question to you. It will suffice for really what all the questions have in common. Some dealt with family members, some dealt with friends, some dealt with situations at work, but all of them revolved around this very common point, and that is, here's the question I'll read from one of our listeners. How do I deal with family members who just have a spirit of offense and suspicion and expect the worst of other family members? They don't appear to want a relationship beyond just tolerating each other, and they refuse to work things out in the event there is a misunderstanding. And so this question in which the listener is asking, I'm trying to take action even using these five things, but it's not seeming to work. It's like they don't want to reciprocate. In fact, one question used that word. This person asked, I've been trying for years to do these five things, and the other party never reciprocates with any like action. So this was the common thing among several questions. And it really does make my heart hurt for a number of people. I yearn with them for reconciliation, for a correct perspective. And they are really trying. And so their question is, how much more do I do? How long do I try? Is there an end game to this? So let me first of all say something I think will be helpful. Miscommunication is not the same thing as disagreement. So sometimes when there's miscommunication, it's easily corrected when the correct version is shared, when there's a conversation, as we said in our messages. When there's a clarifying of actions, a verbalizing of value, and even a sacrifice to ensure that the right perspective's heard and then both parties hear it, they bury the past, they forgive, they move on and believe the best. That's called a miscommunication. It's corrected. Disagreement is when you have the conversation, when you bring the clarity, and even the sacrifice. At the end of all that, there is simply two different viewpoints and they don't match. It could be over an issue. It could be over an event. And the intensity of this can even vary. Sometimes it's really important. Sometimes it's not that important. At the end of the day, though, there is still a disagreement. What I want to remind you of is this. Disagreement is different than miscommunication. In miscommunication, you can identify why it happened, how it happened, you can correct it, and then people believe the truth, they rejoice in the truth, and they put the past behind them. They move on. But in disagreement, even when we're looking at what happened, if our viewpoints don't change, if we say, hey, thanks for sharing that, but I still think this, or I still believe this, and the other person says, well, I still believe this, and it's different, I still think this, and it's the opposite of what you're thinking, that's called a disagreement, and you can't always bridge that gap. And I think that's what these questions are centering on, is they're hearing, here's how we can bridge the gap in miscommunication when people want to. But that doesn't always translate well when there's disagreement and people don't want, or we could even say, can't agree. Some people hold some opinions and some viewpoints very strongly, and they're not going to change just to agree. So in that case, if you've tried a long time and you've really worked the situation hard and you can't come to agreement, I think you should free yourself from thinking you've miscommunicated. In other words, this is no longer an issue of miscommunication. This is now simply an issue of disagreement. And again, the spectrum could be that you disagree on things that aren't sinful. You just have a difference of opinion. You've talked it through. You still have a difference of opinion. So I would no longer think you're not communicating well. Simply realize you have communicated well. They have also, and you simply disagree. In fact, I can say to you quite honestly, I have friends, and we see some things differently. There are, you know, a few issues here and there. Some of them are political. Some are theological. We've talked them through. Neither of us are miscommunicating. We just simply disagree. And so we don't live in a way that's, with animosity towards each other. We don't have bad assumptions. We don't have false impressions. We've had good clarity. We simply disagree. We get along. I think disagreement does affect the depth of friendships. You probably can only go so deep when you disagree on certain things. And of course, the depth depends on the level of disagreement and the intensity of the subject. But I'm simply saying, in that matter, that's not miscommunication, that's disagreement. And at some point, when you're confident you have communicated well and there's still disagreement, you have to move on from the phase of miscommunication. You've got to realize now what I'm dealing with is disagreement. We don't see it the same way. And at that point, you do have to make some decisions. Do I continue to try to reconcile the issue or the event? If you've been trying a long time and you can't, then you may just simply have to put that to rest, and you can move on even if they don't. Now, I'll admit to you, I think moving on in those situations is often painful, takes a lot of discipline, because you don't necessarily want this continued disagreement. But then again, that is sometimes what happens in relationships. There is clear communication, and yet there's still disagreement, and so people have to move on. And this is where I want to bring up what I think is most helpful. At that point, when you feel like you've done all you can do, and you've got to move on anyway, you're not going to hold any kind of anger. You're not going to keep a club in your back pocket and beat them up. There's nothing of that happening, no bitterness, no resentment, but there is obvious disagreement and it's not going to change. Then you have to move on with a clear conscience, or as Paul says in 3:13, a blameless heart. Now, to answer the question, is a clear conscience and a blameless heart the same thing? I believe it is. In fact, the word blameless is at times used for the word conscience in the New Testament. Here's one example, Acts 24:16, where Paul says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." In another translation, the word blameless is used instead of conscience. Paul would say, "I always take pains to be blameless toward both God and man." So a blameless heart and a clear conscience, I think, are pointing at the same element, the same item in the New Testament. Now, this idea of a clear conscience or a blameless heart, it's mentioned about 30 times in the New Testament. By definition, I want to say that a conscience is your inner compass. And by the way, even lost people have these. Unbelievers have a conscience. It's given to us by God. Believers have a conscience. You can do various things to your conscience. You can sear it, which is not a good thing to do, where you're less sensitive to evil and to what's wrong and what's right. You can increase your conscience. You can clear your conscience. So you can do a lot of things to your conscience, indicating to me that all people have one given to them by God. In fact, this is one of the elements that many evolutionists can't figure out, and they can't really explain. Why is it that there is this innate compass, this God-given moral sense that some things are right and wrong? I believe that's our conscience. And so all of us have one. And one of the things that's mentioned in the New Testament a lot, about 30 times, is the idea of a clear conscience. So here's how I would define a clear conscience. It would be that inner compass now having inner confidence. So if your conscience is your inner compass, and we're not saying it's always right, we're just saying that it exists and it can be manipulated to the good or the bad. It can be seared, cleared, can be improved, it can be made more sensitive, it can be dulled. But there is this inner compass, and when it's clear, I believe that inner compass has a level of inner confidence that you have done all you can do in a given situation. Now, hear me well. That doesn't mean that you did everything right in a given situation. In fact, it's your conscience that may say to you at times, wow, I didn't do that very well. And you go back to that person, you revisit the event or situation, and you try to make things right. It's because of your conscience that you're actually going back to say, hey, I didn't say that well. I didn't do that well. You want to make things right. That's your conscience. Now, in a Christian, the Holy Spirit obviously is working on your conscience through his work of conviction. And so there's a lot in play here. I'm simply saying that a clear conscience is when you have an inner compass that has inner confidence that you've done all you can do in a given situation to try to make it as right as possible. You could use the word reconcile, restore. You can use various words there, but the clear conscience is the inner compass that has the confidence that they've done all they can do to make things right. This is why Paul says a number of times that he has a clear conscience, because he went the extra mile on a number of times. He worked very diligently to have a clear conscience, to make things right. You know, he was under several trials. He went through many persecutions. He had a good number of enemies. And yet you find Paul going the extra mile, doing a lot of extra work, really working very diligently to make sure that in those moments he wasn't at fault. It doesn't mean he did everything right all the time, but that he wasn't at fault for leaving a situation alone and refusing to deal with it. Now, there are times when we do leave situations alone and we don't deal with them any longer. There is clear disagreement. We can't solve it. We've tried. And so when we move on from those, we want to move on with a good conscience or a clear conscience. And we do that when we're confident internally from the Holy Spirit that we've done all we can do to reconcile, restore, to realign. When we realize it's no longer miscommunication, but simply disagreement, and we still can't reach any kind of unity or mutual agreement or any kind of alignment, then at some point, people have to move on. We have to move on. And it is always wisest to move on when your conscience is clear. And again, I repeat, but on purpose, that is when you're internally confident from the Holy Spirit that you've done all you can do. So I hope that answer helps not only this question I read. I hope this answer helps those who ask different questions but with the same intent. Like, what do I do with this family member, this workmate, this friend? It seems like we continue to have, all these discussions about issues and situations and events, and nothing ever changes. They don't want to move forward. They never reciprocate. I would say to you, you're not dealing with miscommunication. You're dealing with disagreement. So stay at the wheel of that by the power of the Spirit in order to gain a clear conscience. And when you have the inner confidence in your inner compass that you've done all you can do, then I do think you have the biblical right and freedom to move on. Now, here's how you can tell if you're moving on well, that you don't move on in anger, you don't move on in resentment, you don't move on with any kind of vengeful spirit, you don't keep things in your back pocket to use against them later. In other words, you innocently say, hey, I'm not mad, I'm not angry, we do disagree, but I'm not going to continue to spend time spinning my wheels, so to speak. So I'm moving on. And you simply do it innocently, factually, and you do it in a way that's relationally, not vindictive. If those things aren't true, then I don't think you should move on yet. You should stay at the task of trying to figure out how you can either reconcile, restore, realign, or perhaps how you can make sure that you're doing all you can do until you gain the freedom and the clarity to move on without any type of vengeful spirit, animosity, or bitterness, or resentment. When you sense that from the Holy Spirit, I think you can move on with a clear conscience. And that's how you can still serve the Lord, exist in a church, be in a relationship, even with people that you possibly disagree with. Because disagreement isn't necessarily a bad thing on every issue. If there's been clarity on what and how you disagree, you can often get along with folks with which you disagree to some extent. What I think we have to be willing to solve first is miscommunication. And so that's what we dealt with. If you're beyond that and you're into areas of disagreement, just realize this is where a clear conscience really matters, because you don't want to move on until your inner compass has the inner confidence that you've done all you can do trying to make that right. Now, one more word about the conscience here. Paul talks about this in verse 13. We'll say more about it this coming Sunday as well, but he talks about a blameless heart in holiness before God. And of course, it's part of a set of three verses that are really Paul's prayer for this church. And he does discuss this blameless heart as something God does. And it culminates at the coming of Christ. It sounds pretty similar to Jude 24. And so let's not think that this is something that we produce. This is really the work of God in us. He gives us the power and the strength and the insight, the nudging, the conviction to do these things, you know, going the extra mile, sacrificing, staying at the task of trying to make things right so that we realize we're no longer in areas of miscommunication, we're in areas of disagreement. This is the work of the Lord to do all we can do to make things right. And when we have done all we can do and things still aren't exactly right, learning to move on in freedom from that and to learn to live with that gracefully and without any kind of vengeful spirit, that is a work of the Lord. It's part of what we call sanctification. And this is one of those areas in which we experience progressive sanctification. We are becoming more and more like Christ, little by little, from one degree of glory to another, the Bible says. And sanctification is always something that requires our participation. So that's why I want to say to you, a clear conscience is a work of the Lord, no doubt. It culminates at the coming of Christ, and yet it requires your participation and diligence in asking yourself, have I done all I can do in these situations? Have you gone to the person? Have you tried to, you know, clarify expectations, you know, all these different things? Are you doing your part in God's work of sanctification in your life? And so these are good questions to ask. These are all elements of having a blameless heart or a good conscience. They require our participation in God's sanctification. And God is doing this. And the more we're willing to say yes, then what I believe is the pace of our sanctification picks up. Because here's the theological reality. Sanctification will happen to every genuine believer. You will be made like Christ in one way or another, okay? When Christ comes, you will experience that change in the twinkling of an eye. If we are still alive on the earth and Christ comes, you will experience that change immediately. And you will be like Christ with a glorified body. Those who pass away before Christ's coming, their body will be raised. And then at that moment, they'll receive their glorified body. So every genuine believer will experience ultimate sanctification one day. The question is, how much progressive sanctification will you experience before your death or Christ's coming? And I believe the pace of sanctification is really dependent and hinges a lot upon your participation. How often and how willing are you to say yes to the Spirit's leading, to the Spirit's prompting, to how the Lord is working in your heart? And the more we say yes to the Spirit's conviction and nudging and promptings and His leading, the more we walk by the Spirit, the more we're going to experience the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father's sanctification of us. Its pace will pick up. And that's why you see some believers further along in their walk than others. They just say yes to God's sanctifying work more often, and God does it, and so they're further along. But make no mistake, it is God's work, and He will accomplish it in every single believer in some way by the time Christ comes or at the time of Christ's coming. I want to be in the camp of those who are sensitive to God's Spirit, who have a conscience that's listening and aware and quick to act, one that says yes to the leadings of God's Spirit, so that I'm working diligently to make things as right as I can, clearing up any miscommunication, and then when I know there's simply disagreement, to move on in freedom and grace, no bitterness, no resentment. That's the kind of sanctification I want to experience, and I trust that you do too. And so this is just all part of answering these questions of understanding the difference between miscommunication and disagreement, and then realizing that when it's disagreement, moving on is permitted, but you want to move on only when your conscience is clear, when your inner compass has the inner confidence that you've done all you can do. Well, I trust that's been helpful. Thank you so much for listening in. I look forward to chatting again next week on the Extra Point Podcast. And for many of you, I'll see you this Sunday at First Family Church.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.